And today we are at the end of Ephesians in chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 6 and specifically verses 19 and 20 we will be looking at today. Throughout history, throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, and even before then in Old Testament biblical history, one thing that we often find, and that's true still today, is that the world, and when I say world, I don't mean just planet, but I mean the evil world system, the priorities that are against God, the things that are anti-God, anti-Christian, the wicked world system, has always influenced the people of God for the worst. And that's always been the kind of struggle, whether you read in the Old Testament, the Israelites, and the constant struggle of God telling them, this is how you are to live, this is what you are to do. And then the Old Testament Israelites being influenced by the nations around them and saying, well, they do this, let us go and do that. And they be influenced by the wickedness of the world and their values, and to do things that are against God, against commandments, against His commandments. And there's always been this kind of fight, so to say, of believers, whether all that are in the Old Testament or believers in the New Testament or after that, there's always this fight of those who truly trust in God to remain faithful to Him and to trust in what He has revealed and not to be swayed and influenced by the current situation that they are around themselves. And that's true still today. The world influences, and always when the world influences, it's for the worse. Churches and believers. But that same influence, you can sometimes see the opposite way, still in a bad way, but in an opposite way. And this is what I've been thinking this week, certain things happening in America and made me think about this, and as I've been preparing to preach this text, is the more and more we see in our society, the world, the secular world, the media and everything, the more and more they have become bold and courageous in promoting wickedness and shamefulness. If you've lived long enough, and I'm still very young, but I've lived long enough still to see that even in the last 5 years, last 10 years, there's been this more and more outwardly open promotion, more and more like boldness in promoting that which is against God and immorality, whether it's homosexuality, you know, or any other kind of gender confusion or abortion or euthanasia, whatever, all kind of wickedness. People have always done wickedness, but in past ages, especially in Finland with kind of some form of kind of Christian past, people have been more quiet about it. People have done it silently, behind quiet doors, and there's been a certain kind of shame. So the more and more we see the society around us become bold and courageous in promoting that which is evil and wrong and anti against God and His commandments. At the same time, we see believers and professing Christians and professing churches become more and more cowardly. So the more and more the world becomes bold and loud in promoting what they believe in, at the same time we see the very opposite in a certain way, which it's actually not really opposite, but it's the influence, the less quiet and the less bold believers and churches become, and the more compromising they become. So it's interesting to see that kind of contrast, that the boldness of the world in promoting that which is evil, at the same time you see the cowardice of most many professing Christians, professing Christian leaders and churches in being quiet more. So instead of, okay, the world is more boldly proclaiming, well, we should also be proclaiming. Even if they would not be proclaiming boldly, we should always be proclaiming boldly. So there's this contrast of the church becoming more and more quiet, more and more silent, church leaders more and more quiet, while at the same time the world becoming more and more loud and courageous in promoting wickedness. But this has always been the struggle to be faithful to God in the midst of pressure from the outside, and specifically to be faithful and bold, to be courageous. So it's not just something that's a problem of our generation. That has always been, that will always be. It manifests itself in different issues and different problems and so on, but it has always been the kind of the challenge and the fight to be bold and courageous, to have faith in God enough to stand against the world that goes against you. So that even if the world becomes more and more against what we believe, what we preach, we still boldly believe and preach it. And this is what we will see, this theme of boldness and prayer for boldness is what Paul speaks about here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He specifically asks for himself. So that is what we will look at today, what we can learn from Paul's request for prayer and how that should influence us and affect us still, even though we're in a different situation as Paul, but these same principles. The need for Christian courage and boldness. Before I read those verses, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God, you rule over all, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Your word is truth, and you are the God of truth. Help us, Lord, as we now look into your word. Give us understanding and clarity of thought, that we might see wonderful things from your word. Lord, give me clarity of thought and faithfulness to your word, boldness and love to preach your word clearly. And that you would use the word of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to convict us of sin, to convict us of cowardice, and that we might be built up in our faith. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, just a quick reminder where we are. Ephesians chapter 6. We're at the very last few verses now. And Paul has given this kind of final conclusion to the letter, the armor of God. We've been looking at that for, I don't know how many weeks now. And that's Paul kind of summary to all the rest he said in the book of Ephesians. He began the book of Ephesians with speaking about salvation and the greatness of salvation. The Father has elected, the Son has given his life, the Spirit is the one who opens our minds and hearts to believe that message. Then he talks about the mystery of the gospel, how Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. And then he's been talking about different, what you could say, like moral aspects of how a Christian is then to live in light of these truths. And then he uses this image of the armor of God to remind them of all that he's already said. So we've seen how these different parts of the armor relate to things that he says earlier in Ephesians. After all that, and last time, we saw that how important prayer is to the spiritual armor and spiritual warfare. That prayer is to be interwoven and however you visualize it, but you know, interwoven and covering and up and down in all aspects of the armor of God, the Christian life. Prayer is to be central and the focus of that. That's the way we can do anything. By praying to God is how a person becomes a believer in the first place. That's what the first thing that a new believer does. When a person believes in Christ, they pray, they cry out to God for mercy. They say, God, forgive me. I trust in Christ. Whatever language, however long, however elaborate that prayer is, but it's a prayer from the heart. That's where the Christian life begins. And then it continues by depending on Christ. And prayer is to be part of the Christian life in all aspects. That's why Paul said that, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That was verse 18. So Paul called them to pray. And then he said, we saw last week in verse 18, after he said, in Ephesians 6 verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, and in the Spirit according to the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we saw last week how important it is to keep alert. Because prayer, at the same time, as easy as it is, and as natural as it is to a believer, at the same time, it is so hard and so difficult, and you so easily neglect it. We so easily neglect prayer. That's why we need to be reminded of it. That's why we need to keep alert with all perseverance. And then Paul called them to pray for something specific. He says, making supplication for all the saints. Saints is a believer for a word for believers. Saints is a word for believers in the Bible. So a saint is a believer, a normal believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a saint. So Paul says, pray for other believers, pray for one another. That's what we saw last week, just briefly. So today then, verse 19, Paul gives them a specific request from himself, which is given for us. Of course, Paul is now in heaven with Christ. You know, he doesn't call us to pray for him anymore. You know, then he was alive. He was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote to the Ephesians. And he asks this request. But we will see principles from this request that will help us what we should pray for one another and what we should pray for ourselves, and specifically also what we should pray for Christian leaders. Paul asks them for prayer. He asks them for two things that are closely connected, but there's two aspects to his request for prayer. Before we look at that more detail, what he asked for prayer, think about the context again. I remind you, Paul is imprisoned, most likely in Rome, and he was under a so-called house arrest, which is prison, but he had to basically pay his own rent, but he was a prisoner in his own rented household with a Roman guard chained to him. So he was in prison in Rome. So imagine yourself being in a situation when you're unjustly, again, remember this, unjustly, it's not like Paul had committed some real crime. The crime was to preach the gospel. So he was unjustly imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard, and he did not know how long this would happen and even awaiting possible execution. So he was in that situation. What is his request for prayer? What is his one request for prayer? One request with two aspects to it. What would we expect? What would you ask for prayer if you were in that situation? You know, if I'm honest, I would probably be writing like, you know, say, here, you know, I'm in jail here and I'm writing a letter and Yere is going to read it to the church. I would be like, hey, people in the church here in Tampere, please pray that I would be released. It's unjust that I'm imprisoned. You know, I'm held here because I preach the gospel or I believe this is wrong. Please pray that I would be given freedom to come out here. Please pray that my circumstances would be better. Whatever, something like that. He would probably focus something on my need to get out of that difficult situation, or that my situation would somehow be more comfortable to me, that situation. And I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that quite many of you would focus on something similar. What does Paul say? What does Paul the Apostle ask for? You notice that those kind of requests are absent from his prayer requests. He does not say, you know, of course he doesn't say it's wrong. It would be right to pray that he would be released so that he could even be more freely in advancing the gospel and so forth. And I'm sure they prayed for that. But Paul's emphasis and his prayer request is not that. But what it is here in verse 19 we see, he says, and also for me. So pray for all believers, pray for other believers, and please pray for me. Paul asks prayer for himself. It's a side note, if Paul needed prayer, you need prayer. If Paul needed prayer, I need prayer. That's why we're called to pray for other believers. And also for me. And then comes his request, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's Paul's request. Notice what's missing. Well, a lot of things are missing. A lot of things that we might think, well, ask for that. You know, you get out of prison, things better, whatever. All these things. No, he doesn't focus on any of that here. What does he focus on? He focuses on that God would help him to be a faithful witness to the gospel. To be a faithful witness to the gospel. And specifically, a witness that boldly proclaims the mystery of the gospel. Boldly, courageously. As we've seen, as we've gone through Ephesians on multiple times, the letter of Colossians that Paul wrote to the Colossians has much of the same themes. And it's almost like a twin letter. Some of it's worded differently and all that, but he writes a lot of the same themes. And so also with this request for prayer, he asks a similar request. So it's good for us to look at what he says there, because he will open up a little bit more what Paul means when he says these words. In Colossians, so a few letters forward here from Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul also asks for prayer from the Colossians. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So again, the idea of watchful, be alert, be steadfast, be constant. At the same time, pray also for us. So here it says, you know, for me and those who are with me, you know, Timothy and others connected to him. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So as you see, he asks for the same thing, slightly different wording, and it kind of helps us to see here he says that God may open to us a door for the word. And the word is, of course, the word of the gospel, the word of God. That God may open us a door. And even still today, in Christian vocabulary, we often speak about God opening doors and closing doors. And we don't speak of, I mean, actual wooden or whatever they're made of, doors. But we mean opportunities for something. And that's Paul's requests. As he is in prison, which he is, he's in the same situation when he wrote Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. he prays that in that situation, when he's chained to a Roman guard and he does not have freedom to leave his house, he is restricted, he's chained to a Roman guard, imprisoned in his own rented apartment, that God will continue to open up opportunities for the word of God to go forward, that he and those with him might declare the mystery of Christ, and that he may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Boldness and clarity are essentially the same. Because think about it, especially from a Christian view, if a Christian knows the clear teaching of Scripture, and especially in this context, the preacher, they know what the Bible teaches of whatever the topic is, and here specifically the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And if they purposefully, if they're not bold, what are they going to do? They're going to try and be a little bit less clear. They're going to be less clear. They're not going to speak clearly on God's judgment because they're fearful how people will react. People will not like me. I will not be as popular. People might, in fact, not just like me, they might become angry at me if I speak about things that offend them. If I speak that certain sins are sins, they might be angry at me. If I say that Christ is not just a Savior, but He's the Savior, and He's the only way to God, then people might get offended, and they might not want to. So a person who then thinks, oh, I can't be bold. I can't be clearly saying this. Then they're not clearly saying it. They're going to muddy it a little bit. They're going to be less clear. And there are preachers like this. The world is full of them. Who purposefully neglect and in different situations, whether it's trying to be politically correct or just correct in certain circles, they want to be less clear on purpose. So here we're not talking about a preacher who, you know, okay, he could have been less clear, but he's not just as good of a teacher as maybe another teacher. So it's not, this is about willfully not being as clear in order that you might not get into trouble. That's what cowardice is. That's what not being bold in proclaiming the gospel is. But Paul's prayer was that he might be bold, that he might be clear. That when he speaks, even words may be given to him. And that's the first part of his requests. That's what he says there in Ephesians 6, verse 19. And also pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. What did Paul mean by this prayer? Did he mean that, oh, I don't need to know the Bible. I don't need to know what the gospel is about. I don't need to spend any time studying because I can just pray, God, just give me words, you know, like, and I can kind of neglect like my personal Christian life, and especially as an apostle and as a preacher of the word of God, that I don't have to prepare in any way. You know, I'll just be like, God will just give me the words, you know, like, no, that's not what Paul taught at all. No, Paul was prepared. He knew. And he's been, even in this letter of Ephesians, he's been giving you theology, teaching about the gospel of Christ. So it's not that he didn't study. It's not that he didn't know the word of God. It's not that he didn't have understanding and knowledge, but he recognized that in situations, different situations, the pressure and the situation you find yourself in, sometimes it's hard to find the right words for that right situation and to be as clear as you possibly can and as bold as you possibly can in that situation. Whether it's standing before Roman authorities and trying to defend your case for, are you going to be executed or not? Or trying to defend yourself while you're in prison. What is this Jesus you are preaching to? Or talking to your Roman guard who's sitting next to you, chained to you. Or whoever he was talking to. His desire was that words may be given to me. By God, of course, by God the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul's humility. Paul was a very learned man. He knew the scriptures inside out. He was the, what we could say now, the great apostle Paul. He's never called himself great. He called himself a slave of Christ and the worst of sinners. But he knew that he was dependent on prayer. And he knew that he needed the Ephesian believers and believers in general to pray for him. And he asked for prayer. And this aspect of that words may be given to me, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gave a specific promise in relation to this, which will be helpful for us to look. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Matthew 10, verse 19, and let me actually read from verse 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, that you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." This is exactly what Paul's life was an example of in all of the apostles. And this is Jesus saying, before this even happened, Paul wasn't even part of the original 12 apostles. Jesus called him later. But he's here already saying, you know, I am sending you in the midst of wolves. You know, persecution will come. Persecution will come. And they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. So the Jews will also turn against you. They will mistreat you. And you will be dragged before governors and kings. For what reason? For my sake. For Christ's sake. Why was Paul imprisoned in Rome? For Christ's sake. Why were the apostles, all of them, to one degree or another, mistreated and crucified and persecuted on so many levels? Because of Christ. So Jesus recognized this will happen. You will stand before governors and kings. And Paul had stood before governors and kings. And he was waiting, while in Rome and imprisoned, he was waiting for possible execution or release. We know later he was released for a short time. Then later he was imprisoned again, even worse situation in Rome, and then he dies. So, but Jesus gives this promise in verse 19 of Matthew 10. So you know this will happen. When they deliver you over to these rulers and stuff, do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Will be given to you in that hour. Jesus here promises that his apostles, I believe in general, whether it's Christians at any age, when they faithful Christians suffer for Christ. This is not a license. Oh, I don't need to know. I don't need to study. I don't need to know what the gospel is. You know, Jesus will just give you words. No, it is a promise that in that intense persecution that you will face, he promises the apostles, and that Paul was facing and would face even more. He'd been given a promise from Christ himself that do not be angry, do not worry. Because I will help you. I will give clarity to your thoughts to be faithful to speak. And there, verse 20, it says, For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So here he recognizes persecution will come and they will be hated for Christ's sake. That's, you know, that's the history of the early church. That's been the history of the church in many parts since then. We have just in the Western world recently enjoyed a lot of freedom. Christians have been enjoying freedom and we have the Christian West, so to say, which is very small vestiges left of that, but still the Western world has enjoyed Christian principles, and the founders of our countries and leaders of our countries in the past have many of them been Christians, and even those who haven't, they've still recognized that Christ's word and the commands of God have been good and right. But the more and more we're going away from that, the more and more the church is going into a situation that's similar to the early church. And Christianity is not accepted, especially not true Christianity. Especially not true Christianity. And the more and more there will be persecution, which we've seen even examples of in our, you know, when a Christian politician, notice a Christian politician, the whole political party is called a Christian politician. So when a Christian politician, I'm just emphasizing that fact that the world should know that they're representing Christian values, even though some of them do not represent actual Christian values very well. But when a Christian politician in Finland, Päivi Räsänen, ends up under crime investigation because of posting a Bible verse on Facebook, you know, it's like, okay, this is a Christian country, you know. So we don't know what the future holds, but what we do know is that persecution has been true ever since the early church and throughout the ages, and still today in some countries it's much more open, and we don't know what the future is in Finland. And Paul suffered persecution, of course, that's why he was imprisoned in Rome. So Jesus has given this promise that I will give you words. And I'm sure Paul found comfort in that. But he also recognized that God does things through the prayers of his people. That's why he asked the believers in Ephesus to pray for him. That's why he asked the Colossians to pray for him. Please pray for me that words may be given to me. The right words, clearly and boldly in the right situation. That when I open my mouth, when I start to speak, I might boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul was a very bold man. And if anything, whatever way you would want to describe Paul, even if person, a complete non-believer or liberal, whatever, no one probably would describe Paul as a coward. He was anything but a coward. That's why he ended up in prison multiple times. That's why he ended up being hated by almost everyone. He was not a coward. He was bold and fearless. Yet, he did not have somehow confidence that he's just bold on his own and in his own strength. But even that boldness, that clarity to be clear and bold, he recognized he needed prayer even for that. He didn't take that for granted. And I suggest to you that's the reason he was bold. Because he wasn't bold just on himself. He was bold because he knew who God is and what God has done. And he was dependent on God in prayer. And he recognized that he needed the prayer of others to continue to be bold. He was not some kind of superhuman who was immune to fear. And again, it's one thing to be bold when you know that there will be no consequences. It's easy to be bold then, But then it's like, okay, you say that again and we'll put you in prison. Okay. I didn't really mean that. I don't really know this Jesus who you're talking to or who you're talking about. As we see, you know, Peter denying the Lord. And Paul, again, he was imprisoned for this. And the more he kept on proclaiming this, the more possible problems would come to him. So there's a pressure of thinking that, okay, now I'm chained to a Roman guard here and I might be executed. Maybe I've done enough. You know, I've been really bold, and maybe I should just kind of tone it down a little bit. You know, I'll still believe these things, I'll still say these things, but I'll just kind of tone it down, so maybe they'll be more merciful for me, and maybe I have more opportunity to become free and whatever. And that's why Paul says, pray for me that I might be bold in proclaiming the mystery of gospel, that I might have the words given to me, clarity of thought, that the Holy Spirit might help me to be bold in whatever situation, whether it's standing before kings and governors, or whether it's talking again to the Roman guard, or whether it's talking to someone who's coming to visit him. Paul apparently was allowed visitors, because in this rented home, and in the end of the book of Acts, we see a short description of Paul's place where he was living as a prisoner. At the last two verses of the book of Acts end with describing Paul's situation in Rome. And that's the best understanding is of where Paul was and how these things connect when he wrote Ephesians. The best understanding, I believe, is that he was imprisoned in Rome, and this is a description of that imprisonment. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 28, it says, describing Paul, he says, he lived there, so in Rome, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. At his own expense, or at his own hired dwelling. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you just read that verse and you kind of don't look at it, you might say, oh, Paul has it right. You know, he's living in a rented house and everything's probably right. Except when you realize that he's actually being imprisoned. He's imprisoned under house arrest in his own house, which in some ways you might think is even worse. Not only are you a prisoner, but you have to pay your own rent in your own prison to be imprisoned there. He was there 2 whole years. And then Acts, most likely the reason why it ends there abruptly is that that's where the situation ended when Luke wrote Acts. And they did, you know, the future was uncertain at this point. So the book of Acts ends where the situation ended at that point. Then we know from other letters that Paul was released later on. But he lived there two whole years and welcomed all who came to him. So he was given freedom to welcome visitors. He was not free to go anywhere because he was chained to a Roman guard, but he was welcome. People came to see him. So in all of those situations, his request was that he might be faithful in that situation, to faithfully and boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what it says, verse 21 there in Acts. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there then. With all boldness and without hindrance. That's what it is to be bold. Without speak clearly. Without something restricting it. Because when a person is not bold, their fear of the results is the thing that's restricting it, and therefore you muddy down the waters. That's why, you know, politicians are masters at political talk, you know. They're like, you ask them a question, not me or you ask them, but you know, the interviewer. And most politicians, if you watch them, is like, whatever the question might be, I don't, you know, and if a reporter asks this clear question, and if the politician knows he'll be in trouble if he answers this question clearly one way or the other, they'll give this political politician answer, which will be like, what did he just say? Like, he gave an answer, but he didn't give an answer. And, you know, that's what it is. That's what a person does when they're fearful. They muddy purposefully their answer in clever, whatever way they can do it. Paul was saying, I do not want to do that. I want to be clear. I want to be clear because I want to be faithful to the gospel. And that's what all Christians need to be doing. You know, most of us are not pastors or preachers. And we don't have the same level of responsibility. You know, public teachers, pastors, they have more responsibility. They'll be judged more strictly. But all Christians are called to be faithful witnesses. Faithful witnesses. And to be clear about the gospel. To be clear about the gospel. In whatever situation we find ourselves in. So that was Paul. He says that was the first aspect of his prayer. And basically the other part, which he says is essentially the same, just emphasizing different aspects of it. The first request was a prayer for the content, that he might say the right things. The right things in the right situation. And to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, not on his own speaking skills. Then in verse 20 he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So you see in verse 19 he says, that words may be given to me. And here he says, that I may declare it boldly. He emphasizes again that boldness, that unhinderedness, that openness, that clarity to speak as he ought to speak. That's why he says, as I ought to speak. And that's how every Christian is called to be clear about the gospel, to be clear and faithful. And that's what we should pray this for each other. This is what you should pray for me, if I may so bold to say. If you pray for me, one of the things you should pray for me is that I might be bold in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. I might be bold and continue to do so. This is what you should pray for other pastors, other Christian leaders. You should pray that they would continue to be bold and continue to preach the truth in love as they ought to speak. To be clear, open about the Word of God and the truth of God. Because the more and more the world hates it, the more and more the world hates the message, the more and more Christians cave under pressure, the more and more the world becomes bold, the more and more the world becomes courageous in proclaiming that which is against Christ, the more and more cowardly believers become. The more and more cowardly Christian leaders become. They shouldn't. There's no justification for it, but they do. And leaders especially will have to give an account before God for that. But they need to be bold. They need to be faithful. They need to remember what they're called to do. And Paul himself here describes himself as an ambassador. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Think about that. Ambassador. We still have ambassadors today. Ambassadors were a little bit different apparently at that age. But simply said, an ambassador is an official messenger. Someone who's been sent to represent and give a message from the king or a governor or something. And if you've been sent by the king, or today an ambassador of a country, you often have certain privileges. And if I understand it correctly, I think ambassadors today have like some kind of political immunity or something. Like they have even special protections. So if Finland decided to put an ambassador of, I don't know, America or India or China, whoever, into prison unjustly, and there'd be like, there'd be big problems. Much more problems as if Finland just decided to put a normal person from that country into prison. Ambassadors have special privileges and so on. So think about Paul is saying, I'm an ambassador for Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I'm an ambassador in chains. And in fact, he rejoiced in that. It just shows how God does not operate in the ways that the world likes to operate and think and operate. You know, God uses the foolish things of the world and he sends his ambassador. He doesn't send him in golden robes and a big entourage and do-do-do-do-do, here comes the ambassador. He sends it in Apostle Paul and others who are weak and pitiful in the eyes of the world, and people despise them and mock them, and they put them in prison. And yet God is glorified through these ambassadors, and God uses that. And people in the, you know, some of those guards apparently became believers and so on. He was an ambassador in chains. And that he may declare it boldly as he ought to speak. All this talk about boldness and cowardice, you might be tempted to think, oh, it's not that important. Like, is it really that serious to be, can't I just be a Christian coward? Can't I just be a Christian coward? Some people are just more bold. Of course, I understand some people are more bold naturally for whatever reason. But do we have a, can we say that, oh, it's not that serious, well, I'm just a coward. No. And it's interesting that in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in almost the last chapter, in Revelation 21, verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8, it's this section about the new heaven and the new earth, so about heaven. And then it talks about the righteous, and then in verse 8 it says, it gives a list of sins that characterize those who are unbelieving, those who are unbelievers and rejectors of God, rejectors of Christ. So it gives a list of different aspects of that. In verse 8 of Revelation 21 it says, But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When you read that, if you start to read it the other way around, you might see, you start at the end, you're okay, liars, yeah, okay, serious, yeah, idolaters, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, detestable, faithless, cowardly. And like, that kind of jumps, it's like, cowardly, that's in the list of serious sins. And it is. It is. And I know we're all tempted to cowardice, but there's no justification for it, and that's why we need to pray to be bold and faithful in whatever situation we find ourselves in. It doesn't mean we go around just walking everywhere, shouting all the time, you know, quoting Bible verses like a lunatic. That doesn't mean, you know, that's not what it's about. But it is to be faithful in whatever situation we find ourselves, that we might be bold for the gospel. We might not be cowards. And especially for Christian leaders. There's a lot of cowardly Christian leaders. And the more the world puts pressure on her, the more in coming years, the more and more you will see Christian leaders cave into homosexuality. The more and more you will see Christian leaders caving to abortion. The more and more you will see Christian leaders, which you've already seen for many years, caving to women preachers, women pastors. The more and more you will see whatever the next immoral, ungodly thing is, the more and more you will see churches and leaders cave into that. Why do they cave into that? Because of cowardice and fear of man. And let me end with a verse from the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the words of Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. These are some of the more unpopular words of Jesus. You know, it's probably quite rare that you would see this on a fridge magnet or something like that, you know, inspirational card, you know, words of Jesus. And most people are just focused on certain words that seem just fluffy and positive. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me, and notice, not just ashamed of me and my words, the teaching of Jesus, and the teaching of Jesus is everything he taught during his life and what his apostles taught, which he sent, including the words of Apostle Paul and everything we have in the New Testament. Those are the words of Jesus. So it is dangerous, very, very dangerous, according to Jesus himself, when a person is ashamed of him and his words. According to him, Jesus said, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And it is a sobering reminder for us, because when we live in this world and we face the pressures of this world, we easily think that this is what matters, and therefore preachers cave in because they focus too much on this, and they focus, oh well, this will happen, they won't like me, this, that, whatever, and they focus in on that situation and they forget what it means to be a Christian in the first place. Did you become a Christian to be popular and loved by the world? If you did, you became it for very wrong reasons. When you become a believer, it is to follow Christ. And most of the time, the world hates you. And you'll be persecuted. And there'll be temptation to be a coward and to be ashamed of him. That's why we need to that's why churches need to preach the word of God. First of all, so we know what the word of God is, we need to remind it to be about the word of God. That's why pastors in particular need to read the word of God and to read those unpopular parts also about what the church should be and what church leadership be in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which are so neglected in our day and age. And that they might be dependent on the Holy Spirit to be boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel here, specifically when Paul says, is that truth, that in Christ there is no division between Jew and Gentile. And he's talked about that in Ephesians chapter 3. And that's why some of the Jews hated him and others hated him too. Everyone was turned against him. But he was faithful because he knew how he should speak. He knew that he was called to be unashamed. Not ashamed, but unashamed. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. It is the power of God. That's why he's not ashamed of it. And that's what we should be. We should be courageous, and we should pray for courage. We should pray to be courageous for Christ and to remember his words and remember who he is, and not to be blinded and misguided by the situation we find ourselves in. And that's what we should pray for one another, and that's what you should pray for Christian leaders in particular. Because as I said, and that's why Paul asks it here, they're under more pressure, and they're under more pressure to cave in. This was Paul's request. That's what he focused on. And after that, he just gives some, you know, we'll see next week, he gives these final greetings. But this was his prayer request while he is chained to a Roman guard, imprisoned, unjustly. He says, essentially he's saying, okay, that's irrelevant, but may I be faithful. So may we be faithful, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and may we pray for one another that we would continue to be faithful in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one true God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you that he died for sinners like us, that by repentance from our sin and trusting in him alone, we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that we have the promise of eternal life in him. We have everything we need in him. And we look forward to the joy of heaven and being with you. And yet we know that we've been promised persecution. We've been promised trials in this life. And often, the more faithful we find ourselves, the more trials and the more persecution will come. We see that exemplified in the Apostle Paul. And we saw today, as he asked for prayer, that he might continue to be bold and speak clearly the message of Christ and to speak about the kingdom of Christ and who he is and what he has done boldly and fearlessly. He was dependent on the prayers of others, and he prayed himself. Lord, help us to be prayerful. And Lord, help us to not be cowards. Help us not to buckle under the pressure of the world and the generation we live in. Help us that we might be dependent on the Holy Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit, according to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Lord, we pray specifically for leaders in churches, that they might be faithful to you, that they might be faithful in the midst of temptations to compromise, whatever form or another, and temptations to be unclear, temptations to give politically correct answers. Help them. Help them. Help me to be faithful. Help us all, in whatever situation, to remember that we are not to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. How on earth could we be? We can't be ashamed of him. So help us to remember that. Help us to remember who he is. Help us to have a right fear of God in our hearts, that we might not be deceived by the deceptive schemes of the devil, whatever form they come in, but we might remember who Christ is and that we are slaves of Him and we are ambassadors of Him. Not in the same situation, not in the same exact office as the Apostle Paul, but all Christians are messengers of Him. So help us to be this faithfully. Forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our cowardice, forgive us of our neglect of so many things, and help us to prayerfully depend on You and to confess our sins to You. And knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us of all things, we ask these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.